If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, I want you to turn to Romans. For those of you who may be visiting, we started out many weeks ago to look at the book of Romans, and the intent was to look at the book of Romans verse by verse. And we have done that to a certain extent, but now because of time, we're going to go to the end of Romans. And we're going to look at chapter 16. So there again, if you have your Bibles this morning, just open them up and look at chapter 16, Paul's letter to the church of Rome. We're going to read in just a few moments, just a few verses, beginning in verse 21. Some of you may remember, if you're old enough, but back in 1994, there was a man by the name of Dunn Calhoun. And Dunn Calhoun was working in a $5 an hour office job. Just $5 an hour, and he was just kind of like a clerk and a staffer and a stalker, if you will, there. And he had only ever attended two Chicago Bulls professional basketball games in his entire life. But now he was going to go to the third game, to see the Chicago Bulls and Michael Jordan. And when he walked into Chicago Stadium where the Bulls were playing, this woman from the Chicago Bulls walked up to him and she said, Mr. Calhoun, you have been selected to win $1 million today. And she said, all you have to do is, during halftime when we bring you down, you stand behind the line on the opposite end of the course, of the court, and you take the basketball and you throw that basketball into the hoop, which is about 79 feet away. In other words, 3/4 of length. And if you throw it and it goes in the basket, you win $1 million. Well, halftime came. Calhoun came out there, nervous as you can imagine. $5 an hour job. So he takes the basketball and he stands behind the line and he throws it. And the coach of the Chicago Bulls, as soon as he saw him throw that, Phil Jackson, he said, it's good. I mean, he just left his hands and he said, it's good. And sure enough, the ball went through the basket in a swish. Didn't hit the rim, it just swished through the basket. And the stadium crowd went wild because Calhoun had just won $1 million, and he rushed right into the arms of his hero, Michael Jordan. And Michael Jordan gave him a hug, and they were celebrating. And all the Bulls players crowded around him, and they were just patting him on the back and sharing this joy with him. When Dunn Calhoun got home that evening, he had $2 in his pocket. That's all he had. Until that shot, that's all he was worth. In terms of money, worth far more, just as we are worth far more than whatever we have to our Creator God. And so he went home and he only had that $2 in his wallet, but he had the promise to receive $50,000 a year for the next 20 years of his life. And the point that I would make by sharing this with you is, as we look at a message that I called the power of God to strengthen you, the power of God to change you, the power of God to transform you, is something that we cannot begin to imagine. But Paul talks about that to the church of Rome, and I pray God is speaking through Paul, through me today, to you wherever you are. You see, God's gospel is glorious. The gospel here, the living word, is glorious. And it's a remarkable relationship that Paul is writing here as we go to the last few verses of the chapter of Romans. And I want you to notice something, that the last three verses that he writes here in chapter, 16. Let me read those three verses in our text this morning as we look at this power of God in strength. But beginning in verse 25, Paul says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel, the one who is able to strengthen wherever you are today in this life, no matter what your life was yesterday or before you came here this morning, or maybe that life that you are praying to God that he would change your life, he would touch your life in a mighty and a powerful way." Paul says the gospel, God's gospel, my gospel. When he says my gospel, he means I'm living by this gospel. And God is proving everything that he had me right. He says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ." Amen, Paul says. Heavenly Father, speak to us today right where we are. God, you know where we are. More importantly, you know what lies ahead. You know what you want to do to equip us. You want to strengthen us in our, perhaps physically, perhaps financially, for some purpose. But for certain, you want to strengthen our spiritual life to look more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave it all. So, Father, speak to us in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Notice the last three words of the letter to the Romans. Through Jesus Christ, amen. He's going to strengthen you. He said back in the first 11 verses of the first chapter that we looked at many weeks ago, he tells the people, the people, the church of Rome, God wants to strengthen you. He wants to make you strong. He wants you to be able to walk confidently and firmly in the hope and the love of Jesus Christ, no matter how strong the wind. And so he gets here to the last three verses, and he said, it's done. He strengthened you, he strengthened me through Jesus Christ. And he puts an amen on that, which means it's done. So be it. It will happen if we trust him with all of our heart. What a beautiful doxology this is. And these are the last verses that Paul's writing. He's writing a doxology, if you will. It's magnificent. It's beautiful. And it means that the book of Romans is closed, and he's praising God for what God has revealed in Scripture. John Piper, in his book Godward Life, said, it would be better to starve for lack of food than to fail to grasp the meaning of this book. You know, when someone receives Jesus Christ, they sometimes ask, well, where would you have me start to read? And some will say, well, read John. John's a very good place, very good book to start. Others may say, well, read Matthew or Luke. Read one of those. I would encourage you, especially if you've been a Christian for a while and you still don't have this book of Romans in your mind, in your heart, in your feet, in your strength, that you, maybe during your quiet time, read and read and study the book of Rome. There's a lot of people that study. We're doing a Thursday night Bible study in Revelation. Revelation's important because God is coming back. And he's coming back for his church. But you want to know how to do church. You want to know the standard that God has for us and for his churches. It's right here. And it's called the living word of God. Why is it called the living word of God? Because it's not me speaking, it's God speaking. If I'm using his word, it's God that is speaking The word that he spoke to Paul, the word that he spoke to John and to Peter and to all the Old Testament writers. God wants to speak to you this morning. God wants to speak to me this morning. I was sharing with someone this week that and I got to thinking about it. We are all at a point of life, no matter what your age is, or you soon will be, where there is I would almost say without exaggeration, a tremendous life change that's going to happen to you and happen to me, that is going to require you, if you will accept it and be blessed by it, you got to know God's word. One of the life changes that I had, a major life change, and I know Brother Mike and Michelle know this as retired military. It's a tremendous life change when you spent 30 or 25 years in the military way of life, when you can look at somebody and say, do this, do that. And if you don't do it, I'll get somebody that will. It's a life change when you go into the ministry and you can't say, do this or do that, or I'm going to get somebody to do it. And they say, fine. Fine. See, but the point is, it's a life change from a military or whatever profession you had to go into another profession. And now I'm in a life change, and my wife, Pat, is in a life change, where we are going from a life change of for 30 years being a pastor and a pastor's wife. And in 3 weeks, I'm going to wake up on Sunday morning and I'm going to say, where are we going to church, honey? That's a life change. But there's an even greater one that I've been dealing with. And God has been so good at dealing with me. I'll get to the message. God has been dealing with me. Remember last week when I was preaching about comparing golf to the Christianity? Well, see, I have accepted now that I can't do what I did when I was 50 years old or 60 years old or 70 years old. It's why you need a younger pastor. But God will prepare you as He is preparing me for that final putt on the 18th green that I'll ever make here in this life. He's preparing us. He prepares you. And as you've heard me say so many times, what Satan intends death to be fearful, God says, I send my angel to take you from where you are to be with me. And I want to tell you, that's beautiful. That is beautiful. And some of you know that because you've been with people who have gone home to be with the Lord, and you've seen that smile, you've heard that words, whatever it may be, you've seen that peace. Well, this is the living word of God, and this is what Paul's talking about. Doxology really means a reputation. You are remembering the reputation of someone, the reputation of a person that had power. And now you're bringing him glory. And this is what Paul is concluding his letter. God, I've written it. God, I've preached it. God, I've taught it. God, the people have heard it. Now it's up to you, the Holy Spirit. You know, when I preach the Word of God, or any preacher preaches the Word of God, and we do an invitation, God's invitation at the end. It's not my invitation, it's not your invitation, not anybody else's invitation, but it's God's invitation. And He gives you a choice. Have you ever noticed in Scripture, He always, when somebody comes up to me and says, God, what do I have to do? What do I have to do to follow You? And Jesus says, well, sell everything you have and follow Me. Story after story. And you know, Jesus never tries. He never tries to water the doctrine so that we can build bigger churches and more people. Paul wouldn't be able to pastor a church in America today. First of all, he couldn't speak very well. Second of all, he's something I really like about him. Apparently, he was about the same size I am. Kind of like that. Yeah. But God says, I can strengthen you. I can transform you. I can change you at this very moment if you will allow me. And during the invitation, if God touches your heart in some way, he's not going to say, "Hey, well, no, wait a minute, come back. Let's talk about how we can do." No. He says, "I put it upon your heart, whatever that is, to ask for forgiveness. I put it upon your heart to make amends with that person. I put it upon your heart to receive my son, Jesus Christ, because he left it all on the battlefield. And I'm not going to chase you. But this is what I will do with you." And this is essentially what Paul is talking about here in this final act of Romans. So I want to talk about the gospel of God. And very quickly here, three things about the gospel of God. And you've got it there in your outline, I hope. You know, in 2 Timothy again, Paul tells Timothy, his young mentor, he calls him his son, and he's pastoring, and he's having a lot of trouble with the people in his church. And he reminds him that that Scripture is God-breathed. And I want to say that again. It is God-breathed. It is God taking his word, and he is breathing it into your hearts. He's breathing it into your life. If your life and your hearts and your mind are open to receiving this breathing from Almighty God. So let's take a look, first of all. God says, the gospel of God says, I am a powerful God. God says that. He looks at you. He looks at me. He says, read this. Paul wrote this. I inspired him to write this. I am a powerful God. Perfect power. In the Greek, it says, there's two important words, but in Greek, there's a Greek word for able called dunamis. You know what dunamis is. Translated into America, dynamite, in English, dynamite. I'm a dynamite. I'm a powerful dynamite God. I have this kind of power. And secondly, there's a word that he says that means established. In the Greek, it is a word sterex, steroid. We give steroids. Why do people receive steroids? To be strengthened. You should have seen me before I started in steroids and weightlifting. That's what steroids does for you. It builds you up. This is what God wants you to do. He wants to build you up in your spiritual strength. And then he says, I'm powerful enough to give those, listen to me, who trust me. God is saying, I am powerful enough to trust you for those who trust me, if you trust me, to strengthen and provide stability and to provide endurance in any problem, any crisis, any situation you'll ever encounter here on this earth. That's how strong I am, because I'm a mighty God. And always a reminder, I created everything with my word. Didn't have to lift a finger. I just spoke and it came into being. I can speak into your life. Especially if you're a child of mine, I can speak into your life. If you're not a child of mine, I want to speak into your life this morning and tell you that salvation makes all the difference for all eternity. I'm a powerful God. Why? Because we live in a world. Why do we need this? Why do we need to be strengthened by God? Because we live in a world that's falling apart. It's falling apart physically. It's falling apart morally. It's falling apart ethically. And God says, I created this nation. I created this world. Not to fall apart, but to be strong. To show who I am. To show that I came, I gave my son, so that you would have a relationship with me, not just here, but in all eternity. I want you to turn, just keep your finger here, and look over to the right there, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Talking about strength and ability. And listen to what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. And he's talking here. He's talking about the firmness of faith. in the verse before that. And then he says in verse 6, he said, therefore, because all this is true, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So walk in Him. Don't sit in the pews. Don't sit in the chairs. Don't let somebody else do it. Walk in Him because you received Jesus Christ. Rooted and built up, a key phrase here. So walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Rooted. That word in the Greek means go down deep. It's rooted. It goes down deep. It means also a progressive increase of going down deep. You are rooted. That's what salvation is. That's what why we are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, to look like Jesus Christ, to sound like Jesus Christ. It's a process. And just as a tree is rooted, the Greek means that you are rooted deeper and deeper and deeper. What does that mean? What's like a lone pine tree? True story, a lone pine tree in the Rocky Mountains. It's all gnarled. I believe you can still see it today. It's been growing for over 100 years. And it sits right on top of the ridge. It is so high, this lone pine tree, that all year long the winds from every direction just buffet this tree. Because it's higher than any of the other trees around it. And most of the years the temperature is below freezing there on that ridge. And there's little other vegetation in the area except one gnarled, bent, little lone pine tree that's been standing there for over 100 years. They say the roots go down hundreds of feet into the ground there, hundreds of feet into the ground. And even though they're battered by the winds, and the tree bends, and the tree bends each way, it has never broken. That tree is never broken. Why is it never broken? Because it stands as a symbol of strength and stability that God does to His creation of a tree. Puts it up there where everybody can see it, hundreds of years old. Puts those roots down there because He knows the winds and the storms and the cold, they're going to be able to withstand this. This is what He says to you and to me. He said, Ted, I want you to have a relationship with Me that no matter what the crisis is, no matter who dies in your life, no matter how many jobs you lose, no matter if that man or woman comes home and says, I'm out of here, I want you to be able to stand strong, rooted down in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you and I can't do that on our own. Every one of us can say amen to that. You can't do it on our own. But when God is with us, we can say that. So I am a powerful God, He says. Listen, this is huge. This is God speaking again. I want you so deeply rooted in My words, so built up in My strength, nothing can cause you to ever lose stability. That's what He says in verse 25. I want you so strong that no matter what I throw at you or Satan throws at you or the world throws at you, you have the stability to stand on My word. You may not hear My answer. You may not know that I'm working, but I am working behind the scenes. And if you love Me, and if you're rooted in this word, and you wake up sometimes in the morning or sometimes at night when you're so tired and you just take the word and you root it a little bit deeper, take the word and let Me root it a little bit deeper. You know, there's things that you have memorized that you're not even aware of. Or let me say it this way. There's things that God will bring in your life when you face a storm where something knocks you off your feet or someone knocks you off your feet. And God's going to take that word that He has hidden so deep into us that we don't even remember reading it, but all of a sudden it comes out. How many times do you read the same passage over and over again, and depending on where you are in your life, you say, well, I never saw that before. And God says it's been here. But now you're closer to me. Now you're feeding on my word. Now I can release these things to you and show you these things. What a powerful, almighty, strengthening, loving God that we have. And then he says, I am able to deliver you from any fiery encounter in this life. I'm able to deliver you from anything. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We don't have to turn back there. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, King, I'm not going to bow down to you. And you throw me in a fiery pit, my Lord will take care of me. They didn't think of that on their own. That was God strengthening them. Some of us are going to get a report in our future. And a doctor is going to look at us. And he's going to give us an option. Neither of which is anything to write home about. God is going to prepare you for that moment. God is going to be your strength. He's going to be your root. He's going to bring things out of you. It's why the psalmist says, search my heart, O God, and see if there's anything deep down in my heart that you consider sin, and I'm not aware of it. Search my heart with your laser beam. Next week I'm going to preach a message before the Lord's Supper that we do. I don't have the title down yet, but it's something about the stare, S-T-A-R-E, where Jesus on the way to the cross, all beaten up, and he looks at Peter, and he stares at him. Told you, Peter. Told you. God says, I can change your life. God says, I can transform your life. And why does he say, trust me? You know why he says, trust me? He wants to prove it. It's not how you feel. He says, trust me, I want to prove what you're praying for. I hear from heaven, and I will respond to it in a way that's going to bring glory to me and bless you. So he says, God says, I'm a powerful God. Then God says, I'm an eternal God who reveals the mystery of salvation. For 1,400 years, the Jews did not know the mystery. And there are several mysteries in Scripture that God deals with. But this case where Paul is talking, for 1,400 years, the Jews didn't know the mystery. And the mystery was, God says, I'm not only saving those in my nation, the nation of Israel, but I am going to save Gentiles. And they are going to be in the kingdom of God just as you are going to be. My chosen people into the kingdom of God. And this is a reference to the most common mystery that's spoken about in the New Testament. God is providing salvation to the Jews and to the Gentiles. They'll be fully citizens in the kingdom of God. Look, if you will, just for a moment, very quickly. We're in Colossians. Turn back just a couple of chapters to the left there, and look at Philippians chapter 3. And listen, and this again is Paul. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. And notice what he says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. And he's talking about the mystery of the gospel revealed. He said, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. Remember, Paul said that, you know, I don't know if God took me up to heaven. We know John had this as God was having him write Revelation. He wanted to show him heaven. And Paul said, I don't know if God took me to heaven or if I was in a trance. But I know that I saw heaven. And what's interesting between John and Paul, God told John, write this down. What did he tell Paul? Don't write this down. I'm showing you heaven, but don't write this down. What's Paul write about so much? Faith. What's God write about so much? Faith, trust, that I will do what I say I will do. And he said in verse 3, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets and the spirits. Well, in fact, today, through our technology, we have more. He is flooding the airways and flooding the podcasts and flooding this and flooding that with the gospel of Jesus Christ if we're willing to take it. I read just this morning, the young women are fleeing the church of Jesus Christ. You want to know why it's hard to fill the pews? Two reasons why it's hard to fill the pews, hard to fill. At least two that I can think of. They're not being taught about God. And secondly, too often you look at the pastor to fill the pews. Pastor's called to preach the word of God. Pastor's called to pray. God expects you to fill the chairs. Talk to your neighbor. Talk to your loved one. Talk to somebody else. See, I can say that now because you can't fire me. But it's the truth. It's the absolute truth. God takes you. Notice here that when we receive Jesus Christ, Christ takes up residence in us. You know that. He takes up residence in you and he takes up residence in me. And God not only forgives us, but this is huge. And I got it in your outline there, because God takes you from time and he places you in eternity. He takes you from the time of this world and he places you in eternity. We don't die to go into eternity as Christians. We enter eternity, the eternal life, the blessings of God, when we receive Jesus Christ. And this salvation is internal life. Listen to me. It's internal life. The salvation is in here. It's not what I look like. It's not what I sound like. It's not what I can do on my own. The salvation for eternal life begins when we receive Christ, and it's inside of, it's internal. Christ in me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Christian life isn't trying to be good. Brothers and sisters, it's not trying to work to do enough ministry. It's literally Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ, he really brought this home to me this week. Jesus Christ wants to live his life, all his character. He wants to live it through you. Just let me live my life through you. Wake up tomorrow morning and say, God, I don't know if I want to face this day, so would you live your life how you would face? God was a, Jesus, when he walked the earth here, he was a God of peace. He didn't get shook. He didn't get shaken. He lives inside of us. We are the temple of Almighty God. What does that mean? Think about that. I want to live my life, Jesus, through you. Would you let me do that? The living word of God. It's got to be real so he can do that. And then thirdly, he says, I am the only wise God. I'm the only wise God. Write down 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 10. And take a look at that when you have time. I'm a wise God. I'm wise. I'm not just smart, I'm wise. So many of us need wisdom. Don't you pray for wisdom when you got a big decision to make? Don't you ask God for your wisdom? Well, what about the gospel's invitation? God personally invites you to not limit who he is. I wrote this carefully. God personally invites you, whoever you are here today, he invites you to not limit who he is and what he can do. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing you're experiencing, will experience, is impossible with God. God's already there. God's already at the end of that crisis. God already knows. You know, there's a beautiful little story. I just want to share this. It's a beautiful story of two kids. It was written about by a pastor, an evangelist many years ago by the name of John Goff. And he told the story of two little boys that he once saw in a London hospital when he was visiting over there. And he said their cots were side by side. He said one had a fever and the other little boy had been struck by a truck and his body was all broken up. Well, this little fellow with the fever became very, very weak as the fever was taking its effects on him. And the other little boy spoke to him and he said, "Hey, Willie, I was down to the mission Sunday school last week, and they told me about Jesus. And I believe, Willie, if you ask Jesus, he'll help you. They said that if we believe in him and pray to him, when we die, he'll come and take us to be with him." And Willie said, "But what if I'm asleep when he comes? And I can't ask him." And the other little fellow said, "Well, just hold up your hand. That's what we did in Sunday school. We held up our hand. I guess he sees it." Well, Willie was too weak, so his little friend managed to lean over to him and prop him up and prop his arm up and put a pillow under it. And the next morning when the nurse came in, she found that Willie was dead and his arm was still propped up, pointing to heaven. And Willie's friend said, "Now I know that the Lord saw his arm. Now I know when they told us to lift our arms, God saw that." Now you say, "Well, that's awful simple faith." Well, Jesus said, "Listen to me, unless a man or a woman becomes like a child of God, you will never see heaven." Unless your faith and my faith, not being theologists, not being preachers or pastors, but simple faith that I believe that God will do and can do what he says he will do. Believe that this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. As your pastor, I've seen it. I've been there. There are things that I can come up to you and say, "I understand your grief. I understand cancer. I understand. God has strengthened me. Only God, or I wouldn't be here today. And I praise him for that." Would you bow your head in prayer? Do you need strengthened this morning? Well, let's just talk to him and ask him. Maybe he has something he wants to say to you. Heavenly Father, we just... Lord, there's not a person that's here today that's where we want to be, God. Lord, so often we defeat you. So often, God, we ask you for another chance and you give us another chance, another opportunity, and it's not long before we have to ask you again. And because of your love, you just say, "I forgive you." Lord, your word says you want to take us to where you want us to be because you created each one of us with a specific plan. And Lord, I'm asking right now that if there's one heart that is not on that plan, your plan, maybe has no interest, Lord, that in your power that you would so convict them and give them the opportunity to just simply say, Jesus, he's talking about me. I want to receive eternal life with you in heaven. I want to be forgiven of my sin, forgiven of my addiction, forgiven of my anger, forgiven of my habits, Lord. And I do want to walk in that path that leads to eternal life. So God, as you look at my heart, you see the sincerity of it. And I'm asking you, come in and join your life with my life today. And then, Lord, would you help me to repent of my sin? Can't give it all up. I tried it. But God, you can. You're powerful. You're loving. You're wise. And I just want to thank you, Lord. I didn't intend that today. I had no idea. But I just thank you, Father God. Lord, there may be someone here today as we stand and sing just a few verses, Lord, that they just want to come before you and just want to bow here at the altar. They want to bow or stand or whatever it is, God, to take this advantage, this time with you, just for a moment. Maybe to thank you, maybe to praise you, maybe to ask. Lord, there may be someone that is looking for a church home. And Father, I pray that if the Holy Spirit will lead them here to this church home we call Pine Drive, Lord, that they would know with certainty that our arms, our hearts are open to them, Father. So Father, this is your invitation. You're stronger than Satan. Don't let fear, embarrassment, or anything else keep someone from responding. And I ask and I pray these things in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Would you stand as our praise team leads us in just a few verses, and then we're going to join hands, as is our custom in here, and we're going to leave. Don't leave without doing business with Jesus this morning.